We're going to be here in Acts chapter 17, so we do have a handout on that. Acts chapter 17. So as we go through this, bear with me. I'm about 95%. Getting close to normal. One of these days I might be normal. You know, who knows? Anyway. So Acts chapter 17, verse 15. You can be turning your Bible to that. All right, so let's look here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. So let me read a couple of verses here. We'll get started. So Acts chapter 17, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Help us understand the passage at hand. We thank you for the scripture and the fact that we can read it. Pray that you'll give us insight to the Word of God. Help us to realize the spiritual battle that went on back in those days, but the same spiritual battle is going on today, even right now, as Satan may try to dull minds or cause confusion as the Word of God goes out. We pray that you'll bless us. We pray also for Mrs. Short, especially help her to recover from her fall, and bless Brother Short and the assembly there. And we thank thee for all that you have done for us. We thank thee for the privilege to be here. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as you recall here, Paul was there at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. And he had a sense of great urgency here because he knew what the Jews would do. He knew the Jews hated him. They considered him an apostate as a member of the Sanhedrin, and so he's one of theirs who's gone with this movement known around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they hated him. They hated him especially. Now, the Jews didn't follow Peter around because he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, although he's a Jew and a leader there. They didn't follow him around, but they followed Paul around, so I think this is what we need to recognize, and they not only followed him close by, they went a long distance to go after him. They went after him like he went after the Christians. So they were very determined to try to stop him. And so he preaches there at Thessalonica. The word of God is received by a Jew and Gentile. There was the conflict going on in the assembly meeting in Jason's house there. And Jason had to place down a financial security to the authorities there to indicate he would not invite Paul back. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians that he had been hindered by Satan several times. And in the meantime, as we looked last week in verse 11, there at the Berea, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so here, as I mentioned last week, they're part of the Received Bible Movement. That's the movement we're part of. So it's Received Bible Movement. It's gone on for 2,000 years. It's incidental, or no, it's not incidental that our Bible, Hebrew and Greek text behind the King James are called the Received Text. Why? Because believers have received them through the centuries. And so, and that's what we've done as well. And so the Lord has promised to preserve his words in Hebrew, his words in Aramaic, his words in Greek. And he's done that. He promised to do that, and he's done that. And we have translations that come from these preserved words. And so when we heard the Bible preach, when maybe we read from the Bible and so on, we weren't challenging this. Did God really say this? I don't believe he said this. Now, when we were at that point of being under conviction, knowing we're a sinner, we needed help here. We weren't questioning whether the Lord had said these things. We believed he said these, and we wanted these words to help us. We received by faith. That's what they did as well. And so this is the supernatural miracle that happens here in conversion. So they received the scriptures. Once they received them, they studied them. They were the people of the Bible. And Jews were the people of the Old Testament scriptures, to be sure, even though quite often they rejected them, they had them. And we as believers, and we as Christians, and we as Baptists should be those of the Bible. The Bible's our book. Anyway, now we see that brethren were going to send Paul away. That's in verse 14. And sent him away to go as it were. See that? As it were. To the sea. So they knew the Jews were going to pursue him. And so they feigned like they were going to go out towards the Aegean Sea. Because they knew that. Now, instead, they went a different way. They went directly down to Achaia. So we see all that. So let's look here under the material for verse 15. So the Christian escort did not go 30 miles east via the Aegean Sea as they feigned to do, but went directly southwest through Thessala to a strategic city of Achaia. So these are territories here, Thessala and Achaia. Athens, the great city. So they went to Athens. So if you have a map, or you have a map in your mind of this, or you can look at a map later on. Great city of the Greek philosophers Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. So these three men in order here. We don't know anything about Socrates other than what Plato wrote about him. And Aristotle was Plato's understudy, but they opposed each other. But this is 5th and 4th century B.C. These men were prominent in Western Greek thought, but they were all Gnostics, unsaved men, didn't know the truth. But it's so academic to read Socrates. Actually reading Plato, what Plato said about Socrates. You probably have taken courses on ancient literature or something like that. Oh, I had to read Plato. Oh, that was so endearing to me, and so on. No, it wasn't, not as a believer. But these men had schools there in Athens. This was the intellectual capital of the Roman world, and so in the 5th to 4th centuries before Christ. So all of the education that anyone would receive would be Platonic education. So the church fathers in the 1st century after Christ, they all quote Plato quite often because they studied Plato. Just like if you went to a secular school today, you would be studying some of the so-called great minds and these disciplines and so on. And so people knew about Plato especially. He had a major impact upon the Western world. And so the city was centered around human reason. Human reason. Now, Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 1:22, so I've given you a reference there. The Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 1:22. So the truth for the Jews was empiricism. So empiricism means they were looking for evidence. They wanted signs. Empirical approach to knowledge is signs. I want evidence. I want evidence. So if you say, I want evidence that there's gopher wood on Mount Ararat or I won't believe the Bible, you're an empiricist. All right? So evidence. So the Jews wanted signs. They wanted evidences. And the Greeks, they were rationalists. There is a rationalism here. There has to be an uncaused cause. So something caused everything else. We just can't have an indefinite causes going on with no with no uncaused cause. So it's the lightning bolt that hit the big cloud and the big explosion. I mean, that had to be the cause. That's evolution. But there has to be an uncaused cause, so that's rationalism. And then the Christians are fideistic. So these are three Latin words, fideistic or faith-oriented. So fideism is the word for believing or faith. Faith-oriented, not signs-oriented, nor rationally-oriented. All right, so this is important. We don't become Christians by having visions. That's evidentialism, empiricism. I had a sign. I was going down the road and saw a sign. Sun was shining on it. That's how I got saved. No, it's not. All right. So I'm not looking for signs or visions. I had a vision last night, and Jesus told me that I was a saint. No, it's not the way it works. Nor logic. See, so you have to be careful. This is where covenant theology comes in. Things get logical. Logical. The blood on the cross is logical. The shed blood on the cross is logical. No, it's not. How can blood wash away sins? It's not logical. The cross is not logical. Man would have never thought of that. Man would have never thought of the cross. The cross is not logical. And people say, oh, the cross is logical. It's logical for Jesus to die on the cross. No, it's not. That's far beyond any man. This is God's wisdom. It's not man's wisdom at all. We have to be careful about that, and people might be talking about that. The logic of the cross. No logic of the cross. This is all prepared by the animal skins that were slaughtered for Adam and Eve's covering there. And so this has all been predicted through Scripture, but by faith. So we believe the gospel by faith. We're fideists. You see that? So we're not looking for visions, charismatics, and all those that are involved in all these signs and wonders for today. That's empiricism. Or the Calvinistic position is logical, that God chose me, but he didn't choose you. But it's logical because I kind of like myself better than you. It's logical. And Noah's faith, by faith, fideist. So we're fideist. See, that can be your opening line. What are you? Somebody says, who are you people up there at the Bible Baptist Church? Oh, we're fideist. No, what? Well, tell me more about this. See, that's the opening line. How you do it. So then Paul commanded Silas and Timothy to come with all speed, and they consented. They came but had to leave. So Paul wanted them to come. We'll talk more about that. So notice these men were faithful servants of the Lord. As they were faithful servants of the Lord, they served alongside of the Apostle Paul as well. And so when we serve the Lord, we serve alongside of other believers as well. We want to help one another move along here in the will of God and so on. And so these men were willing to do that. And they knew that following Paul around was a very dangerous thing. But Paul wants us now to leave Berea or Thessalonica and come here to Athens, this pagan city of Athens. All right, we'll come. We'll obey. We'll obey him. We'll serve the Lord through his command. So they went, and then they eventually went back, and then they weren't able to regroup until later on at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. So this is part of the background there of verse 15. They came to him with all speed, and they left to go there, but then they had to go back, we're told later. All right, 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So as we look here, as Paul waited for his colleagues at Athens, So the word Athens means uncertainty. See the A in front of Athens? That's a negative in Greek. So it means no certainty. So the city meant no certainty. Appropriate name. Appropriate name. They didn't have any certainty about anything. And part of it is, how do we work our way up the Pleroma? Is it through the Epicureans or through the Stoics? We don't know. Uncertainty. So he went to the city of uncertainty. His spirit was stirred, we're told, our oxen, there's a sharp pain in him. He was stirred, very, very much stirred here. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So the city was full of idols. So demonic oppression permeated the city, since it was the Greek epicenter of the influential teaching and practice of the lies of the garden, namely deathlessness and deification of man. All right, so there's idolatry going on there, and they were he was stirred with the presence and the oppression of idolatry. So I can remember the first time I went to India with our brother there, and when he took me up on took me to a hotel, but in the hotel, the main floor there was a restaurant. So he this is over in India. So he said, "So that would you like to take meal?" I said, "Yeah, sure." So in India, where they don't eat cows, this little restaurant, Western restaurant. they did serve steak, so I went and had that. Then he said, "Let's go up on the top floor of this hotel." So it was maybe 10 floors high and so on. So he took me up there. There's a nice area up there. People could go up on top, kind of look over the city and so on. So as I began to look out over the city there, Bangalore, I just felt a great sense of oppression. Demonic oppression on me all of a sudden. It just came over me. Boy, this was a weird feeling as I looked over that city. And it was just such an idolatry filled city and so on. So I sensed something. And I said, I'm ready to go back down. Ready to go back down. This was just oppressive. It was something. So, and he wanted me to sense that. He senses that all the time. So this demonic oppression permeated the city since it was the epicenter of the philosophical and theological heresy there of the lies of the garden. So remember the lies of the garden. This is deathlessness. You shall not die, and you shall be as gods. So everything starts there in Genesis, and it's still around today. This was Satan's religion then. It worked on a perfect couple, and so it not while it works on fallen mankind. And so eventually this is known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word for knowledge. Usually it means secret knowledge. Secret knowledge. And so Satan was saying, knowing, he used the word knowing there, to Adam and Eve, that the Lord was withholding something, but he had secret knowledge, and if they would eat, they would gain the secret knowledge. And of course, that worked there. So secret knowledge, since Satan is, as a spirit, is genderless. So although the Bible uses masculine pronouns for the devil and angels, Satan had no gender. Angels don't have genders. They're depicted when angels are manifested, depicted as young men, but they don't have gender. There's not a race of angels. They're a class. Angels are a class, not a race. So anyway, Satan as a spirit, is genderless. He promotes non-binary, know are multiple genders or fluid identity. Ever heard any of those terms recently? Huh? Ever heard of these terms? Yeah, they're floating around now. There's that candidate in Texas, Democratic candidate right now. He claims he believes the Bible. And a young-looking man, he looks so innocent. Here's a young-looking man, he believes the Bible. He studies the Bible and so on. And he's saying these things. God's non-binary. He's just bought in Gnosticism under the handle of Christianity. But it's everywhere. People have no idea about this. The patriarchal perspective of God who's created a patriarchal creation that Satan's turned into a matriarchal creation all on purpose. That's affecting society that's been around for centuries. Anyway, with divine permission, see, he produced the race of giants. So that's in Genesis 6:4. And we know the fulfillments that found in Jude when we're told that angels fornicated. So how's that work? Somehow, with divine permission, Satan produced the race of giants, not between demons and demons, obviously, but between demons and women. Follow that? And so, and the Lord permitted that two times. Once to undermine the seed promise, and once to undermine the land promise. So there to the southwest of Jerusalem was the Valley of Giants, when the Jews went into the promised land. So Satan tried to stop two promises found in Genesis, the seed promise, the land promise, through the race of giants, and the Lord had victory over the race of giants in both cases there. So anyway, we move on. So this is the paganism. So we have to be careful. Well, that's back then. I probably will never go to Athens. So, okay, I'm never going there. No, it's here in America. It's been around 4,000 years. Just comes in different forms. And so behind the sophisticated Greek intellectualism and culture was idolatry. And behind idols are demons. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because there in Corinth, Paul had to deal with the paganism of the day. Tells us that in verses 19, 1 Corinthians 10:19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So behind the idols are demons or devils. All right, a lot of people have idols. All right, so anyway, we're back here to this. So Socrates consulted with his spirit guide, or eudaimon. All right, eudaimon. Really the Greek word found in the text there for a good demon. they believe in good demons. No, there are no good demons. For sure, but you can see even in the transliterated word, the EU there means good. And then you can see the demon word in there as well. So he had a spirit guide to lead him in his writings. And they were filled with idolatry and demonism. So Athens was the embodiment of the Greek pantheon of gods, or the 12 Olympians living on Mount Olympus. One poet of Paul's time said in jest, it is easier to find a god than a man in Athens. I mean, it was just filled with idols, deities. I gave you the poet's name in case you want to check it out and meditate on it and so on. All right. But anyway, the paganism. So he goes from one pagan country or a city, an area, to another. He goes to the ultimate place of intellectual paganism. Now, 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So notice the devout persons, who are they? Well, they've already been identified back there in verse 4. So if you look in the Bible back to verse 4, 17:4, it says, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So these are the ones that believe. So the devout ones, these were God-fearing Gentiles. All right, so commentary on this. The Greeks allowed the Jews to have a synagogue in Athens, probably because the Jews were inclined towards fables and endless genealogies. This is in 1 Timothy 1:4. Fables are myths and endless genealogies. So you see, in, as we talked about this before, but the endless genealogies. Who's your teacher? Well, this person. Well, who's that person's teacher? This person. Well, who's his teacher? This person. And there's endless genealogies. And so this is why today the rabbis are quoting Rabbi so-and-so. Well, who's his teacher? Well, Rabbi so-and-so. Well, who's his? I mean, all the way back. That's their authority, these endless genealogies. But it works here in the Gnostic ladder as well. So anyway, the and of endless genealogies and the pleroma. So remember, the pleroma is the fullness. So so get the picture once again that man is really deity locked in a body, and he must work his way up the pleroma ladder to eventually become an angel without a body. Once he becomes an angel without a body, then the next step is he gets back to godhood. So that's the false religion going back to the garden that's here today. Now it comes in all different types of packages, and so and Satan knows how to market his heresy. This group over here, I'll market to this group over here, and this group over here, I'll market to this one, and whatever you like, I'll market to you, but it's all the same heresy. Well, he does. So, Paul preached the word of exhortation. So remember, that's what he did. He went, and basically, he's preaching through Hebrews every time he goes into a synagogue. And he no doubt dealt with extensive discussion on the superiority of God's Son over angels. So let's look there in Hebrews. So as I wrote my commentary on Hebrews a few years back, I'm noticing really from verse 4 forward through the rest of the chapter, it's about the superiority of the Son over angels. Now in the Old Testament, there were many angelic visitations. The angel of the Lord came quite often. Also, there were other angels that came and ministered as well. So, on the one hand, there's certainly a great deal of teaching on angelology in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, when Paul is teaching Hebrews, certainly at this point, probably to the Jerusalem church, the Gentile or the Greek philosophy came in and permeated them as well. And so now he's repudiating not only angelic visitation from the Old Testament, but also the so-called demonic visitations as well, and refuting angels. So Jesus is higher than any angel. So you don't need an angel, you need Jesus. It's the whole point of Hebrews. You need the Lord Jesus, not angels or an angel. So angels, although they're ministering for the Son. So anyway, dealing with the Jews and the devout persons. After his Saturday ministry, remember he ministered in the synagogue on Saturday, he preached in the marketplace or the agora on Sunday through Friday. So he had a busy week. So remember now, urgency was his watchword. I need to get a church started. Why? Jews are following me. They're coming after me. They're going to find out I'm in Athens. I'm in this demon-possessed place of all places. This polished intellectual demonism was at its worst. That's kind of like when I went over to the Philippines. The Catholicism over in the Philippines is much more raw than it is here in America. It's sophisticated. Oh, we're sophisticated. I mean, it is pure paganism. I mean, paganism at the worst. Catholicism. So likewise here, when he went to Athens, this is the worst of the worst of the so-called polished Gnosticism. So he was under the badge of urgency. Saturday, I go to the synagogue. Monday through Friday, I'm out there in the marketplace, and I'm trying to evangelize and preach the gospel because I don't know when these Jews are going to show up. I don't know how long it's going to be till the Athenians come after me and the heretics and so on. So I've got to move fast and I've got to work hard. So there is an urgency in the Christian life. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. All right, and then that's in 17, then in 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. All right, so in this passage here, Paul knew that Gnosticism came from the Tanakh, Old Testament scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, he knew that. He studied that. He knew that. So he also realized that the heresy there in Genesis was no doubt expanded on through the Old Testament. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were all Gnostics. The Egyptians, all Gnostics. And, why did the pharaohs have pyramids? So in their next time around, they'd have a nice place to live. They'd have all the servants there. They'd have all their animals there. Next time they got another body. And so so he knew that through the Old Testament knowledge, his old knowledge of the Old Testament. He also knew that here in his era as well. So the Gnosticism came through Tanakh, and the extension of it was in Greek philosophy. So he warned the Colossian church. So he went through this Sunday school several months back. But he says there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So what's philosophy? Love of wisdom. So we, as believers, ought to have a love for wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible. And the ultimate wisdom of the Bible is Lord Jesus Christ. Ought to have a love for him. So if anybody ought to be a philosopher, it ought to be us. Right? But the philosophy here was pagan philosophy. Through philosophy and vain deceit, and after tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. So here's our fullness word. Greek word behind that, pleroma. So the manifestation of the Bible God is manifested in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the manifestation. Satan perverted that, saying that every man is deity locked in a body. And so the manifestation of the unknown God was through all of these individuals, angels, and mankind, and so on, that are manifested in the flesh, but they want to get out of the flesh. Christ was manifest in the flesh, but he didn't want to get out of the flesh. He came to redeem flesh. So Satan cleverly turns things around here. He had this knowledge back there in the garden, which means if he had that knowledge, the knowledge was available. All right, and so we have we see the big picture. It's not a matter of truth. Truth is revealed to us, works its way through the Old Testament scriptures here, but that doesn't mean that there wasn't more truth in the Old Testament than we have been made aware of. But we assume there was a great deal of truth that has been passed on through the Old Testament scriptures here. But anyway, and so then Paul says, you are complete in him. You don't need any guru. You're complete in him. And it, by the way, he's the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all angels. So Paul summarizes in two verses or three verses the remedy against the heresy that's going on there in Athens and coming over in the Colossian church. Now, when I went through, I went through 8 years of seminary training. 4 years at Maranatha, 4 years at Bob Jones, seminary training. So it's pretty high-level training. That's where I learned my Greek and the Hebrew and so on. And all of us, 8 years of training, at two probably the most conservative schools at that time in America, maybe in the world, I learned none of this. None of it. Never was brought up. Never was brought up. So when I started teaching cults here, all of a sudden I saw, wait a minute, all these cults, there's a certain connection to all these cults. What is it? So I began to look at that, and all of a sudden everything just broke open from Scripture. So anyway, so Paul attracted two groups of philosophers, lovers of wisdom, namely Epicureans, whose goal was, so this is a very simple way to explain this, to enjoy thyself. Whatever you want to do in this life, in this current physical body, is not going to affect your movement upwards. So enjoy yourself, going up the pleroma. But the Stoics, on the other hand, whose goal was deny thyself, going up the pleroma, to avoid further reincarnation. So this is self-denial. This is what the Swamis over in India do. They're of this group. I deny myself. I don't want any more desires. So I'm denying myself of food, water. I'm going to get real skinny. I want no desires. Just going to sit here cross-legged and hope to get to a place where I have no desires at all. No desires. Deny self. Going up the pleroma. By the way, yoga is connected with all this. Yoga means yoke. You're yoking to whom? The unknown God in the pleroma. That's what yoga means. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical exercises, but a part of this is it's an agenda. Oh, you just work out. Somewhere along the line, let me tell you the philosophy of your working out. The philosophy comes in. All right, so if you want to stretch out, whatever, that's fine. Don't buy into the philosophy. There's a philosophy behind it. It's not neutral. So anyway, self-denial to avoid further reincarnations and a return to a spirit godhood. So they believe that they were deity locked in worthless flesh. Flesh is evil. Through numerous reincarnations, would become angel-like for the next advance to divine oneness. They believe that flesh is evil, including marital flesh and meat flesh. This is why Paul wrote there in 1 Timothy. So what's 1 Timothy all about? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, he says, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I wonder what these doctrines of devils would be. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, a celibacy. Who practices that? Catholic Church. And to abstain from meats. This is animal meat. It's not just food, it's animal meat. Why? Meat is flesh. So this is the vegan movement. Now, there's certain meats you don't like, that's all right. But if you're doing this, if you're becoming a vegan for spiritual reasons, you're into Gnosticism. Right? So, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature, he says, not just the kosher law now, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused to receive with thanksgiving. All right, so we have these this going on in our society today. In fact, as I mentioned Wednesday night, who wants to get married? Let's be celibate. I mean, that's the movement. That's really the movement in society. Let's be celibate and be vegans, and this is great. It's Gnosticism. It permeates our society. It's everywhere. It's in commercials. It's everywhere. So anyway, then Paul's answer to this was, if flesh is evil, why was God manifest in the flesh? He came to be manifest in the flesh to die for all those in the flesh. We're going to be resurrected in the flesh. He's going to resurrect our bodies. And so we'll never be spirit entities. When the believer dies today, they have a temporary body. When the resurrection happens, we'll have a resurrected body. We will never be spirit entities without a casing, you might say, without a body of some sort. All right, so anyway, now they mocked Paul, calling him a babbler. We're behind this as a seed gatherer, like a bird. In other words, they said, he's like a bird that goes around, picks up this seed indiscriminately. He goes over, he picks up this seed indiscriminately, and a different seed over here. And this is what he's doing. He's just spreading different seeds all over the place. And it's confusing, like a bird just hopping around. So they called him that. What will this babbler say? The seed scatterer say? All right, so they went on to say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. So here, strange gods, there's our word daemonian. Once again, you can see demon in that. And who were the gods that he was putting forth? Two of them, one named Jesus and one named Resurrection or Anastasis. So they thought he's got two gods now, one Jesus, one Anastasis. He's giving us two more deities in the Pleroma, and they're not our accepted ones. See, so notice what it says there. Preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they thought resurrection was another deity. All right, so these aren't accepted deities in our Pleroma, so let's move him on. So the Gnostics rejected the doctrine of the resurrection of evil flesh. Why would they want to have evil flesh ever resurrected? They want to get out of the flesh. They don't want to be resurrected in the flesh. They want out. Hence we find out, where did cremation come from? The pagan countries like India. Why do they cremate? The body is worthless. All about cremation. So is there any cremation here in America? Yeah. It's the cheap route to go. Think of this. What a blessing. Now, the Lord was buried. The gospel's death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We ought to want to honor the Lord in even how we are put in the earth by burial rather than being cremated. Now, it won't affect salvation of a Christian, but too many Christians think this is the easy route now. They have no idea of what the Bible's talking about. All these professed Christians, Catholic Church, Protestants, Reformed, very shallow in the Bible. Have no idea. But we're going with the latest culture. We're going with the latest culture. Culture is impacting Christianity, and Christianity is becoming culturalized, and consequently weakened before and after a while. You can't even recognize it's Christianity. Can't even recognize it. So anyway, this is what Paul ran into. And we see in church planning in his society, he wanted to start a church as soon as he could, which I believe he did start one, because he had converts there. Notice there in at the tail end of this in verse 34, "Albeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them are Dionysus and the woman Damaris and others." So when he preached there in Athens and many people believed, you think he baptized any of them? Well, sure. And if he baptized them, that's called a what? It's like, what kind of ordinance is it? A church ordinance. So he had a church in Athens. Many writers say there was no church there. We know what Paul did. So what did he do? Everywhere he went, he won people Christ, baptized them, organized a church. You don't leave people dangling here. Oh, you're in the big universal church, float around. No, he started church right away. So anyway, but we see the whole point of many facets of this passage here, but certainly it's about church planning. It's also about the urgency of church planning. It's also about his culture and our culture. So we ought to be able to see through what's going on in our culture. Our churches are being destroyed by culturalism. But with the culturalism, it's nothing neutral. It's demonic heresy coming into our churches here. Coming into our churches. So we need to be biblical people, understanding Scripture, and put to practice our Scripture. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time. We pray that you bless, help us to have understanding here. See the times and what's going on in our lifetime, and help us to be careful about associating with this and bringing any of these heresies in their own lives or in our churches. We pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.